And it's a privilege to open God's Word together, and I'll ask you to find your way to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our investigation into what the Bible teaches about God's designs for our relationships. That is where we will spend our time this evening, in Galatians chapter 5. Earlier today, during part of her school day, Brooklyn was learning about the American Revolution. She's going through our American history as one of her subjects with her school. And so they had a video today about the American Revolution. And later on in the day, she was talking with Evelyn about how the English were bad guys. And we were fighting them, and Evelyn said, "Oh no." And Brooklyn said, "It's okay, they're dead, we killed them." They were a little surprised when Stephanie informed them that no, there still are English people today, and we're friends now. We're allies now, we're not involved in a war anymore. During the American Revolution, there was a group of American soldiers repairing a series of defenses, and were getting no help from their commanding officer, who instead just was screaming at them to get the job done. A nearby rider was riding past in civilian clothes and asked the officer why he wasn't helping his men. The officer shot back, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. Having done the job, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and you do not have enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come help you again." Yes, the writer was none other than George Washington himself. Ironically, while fighting the war for American freedom, George Washington, in that account, demonstrated what freedom is designed to accomplish: an opportunity to love and serve others. That is the premise of Paul's comments here in Galatians chapter 5 when he speaks to us about the liberty that is gifted to the believer by God's grace in Christ. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 5 as we seek to understand what God has for us this evening in a message, "Serve One Another." Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to speak to you as we continue to think about our relationships, about how God has designed that we should serve one another. And this service to one another comes from the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's think about our liberty for a few moments this evening as we consider, first of all, the stand of liberty. Throughout the epistle to the Galatians, Paul exhorts the believers who had come to faith in Christ not to fall prey to the Judaizers, teaching legalistically that these believers needed to keep the Jewish law to merit God's favor and truly receive salvation. That's what's going on all through this epistle. Can you imagine today if I were to stand in the pulpit and say, "Hey folks, Jesus came and He died for your sin, was buried and rose again for your justification, and you need to believe in Him. But in addition to that, you need to do X, Y, and Z." You, if you know the Scriptures, would think, "Pastor has gone off the deep end. He's gone off his rocker," and you would be right. But there were those who were known to the Galatian believers who are teaching precisely that. Yes, Jesus died and He rose again, but in addition to believing in Christ, you who were Gentiles need to be circumcised and obey Moses' law if you're really to receive salvation. But friends, the Scripture tells us that we cannot earn righteousness through our own attempts. Paul even went so far as to say this, Galatians 2, verse 21. You can look there with me. He said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Have you ever heard someone make the point, if you can be saved by what you do, then why did Christ die? That's exactly Paul's point. That's not something that is new to me or to some other preacher. That is in the inspired writings of Scripture, the Word of God. If you and I can earn righteousness by our own attempts, Christ's death is vain. It's pointless. It's worthless. Paul went on, and he said this in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. Again, join me. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Here's what he teaches. The law cannot impart righteousness, favor with God, and thus eternal life. You cannot earn righteousness. You can't earn favor with God. You cannot receive eternal life through the works of the law. And by the way, that was never the law's purpose. Even some today who read the Old Testament Scriptures and come away saying, "Well, Old Testament saints were saved by works." Yes, New Testament saints are saved by faith, but in the Old Testament they were saved by works. Those same people, by the way, friends, who teach that today, say this: during the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus is back on the earth and the sacrificial system is reinstituted in Jerusalem, millennial people will be saved by works. Friends, that is not biblical. The law was never given to impart righteousness, to earn favor with God, and thus receive eternal life. It's never been its purpose, and by the way, it never will be. You cannot earn salvation by what you do. The law can simply restrain. It certainly reveals, but it cannot redeem. in this text, before the verses we just read in Galatians 3, Paul describes the law as a mirror that shows us what we are, but it cannot cleanse us. We understand that, don't we? You don't go to a mirror in your restroom in your home and see that you have a speck of food left on your face, or to see, for you ladies, that your makeup is smeared or something. You don't then smush your face into the mirror and wipe it and come away thinking, okay, the mirror got me clean. No! The mirror can show us what we are, but it can't clean us. Paul also describes the law as a master that reveals and instructs, but cannot transform. You know that to be true, don't you? Those of you who are parents think that applies to all of us in here. You can teach and train and instruct your children, but you do not have the power to transform their hearts. An employer can try to teach and train and instruct and even threaten employees, but an employer doesn't have the ability to transform the employees' hearts. A pastor, a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God can teach and can preach and can do all of the right things, the right homiletics and the right study and all of that, but the preacher and teacher himself or herself cannot transform. Only God can do that. Salvation is not dependent on our conformity to the law, but only the shed blood of Christ. And so if you're here this evening or watching by way of the internet and you've never received Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation, I invite you to do that today. If you have, then what does Paul tell us in Galatians 5 and verse 1? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, stand fast in your liberty. What do we have in Christ? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have, number one, a standing in Christ. What do you have in your standing in Christ? Your standing in Christ frees you from the judgment and condemnation of the law because of the guilt of your sin. If you are in Christ, the law has no power over you. The law, as he said in Galatians 3:25, is no longer your schoolmaster. You are in Christ. You are freed from the penalty of sin. You're also freed from the power of sin. Sin no longer wields any control over you. And by the way, friends, the law no longer wields any control over you. You're freed in Christ. You have a standing in grace. Notice what he says in verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen from grace. Here's what Paul says. If earning righteousness and meriting favor with God and thus eternal life is by the law, here's the problem with that. You have to obey the law completely 100% of the time. And no one is capable of that. But to the person who tries to live there, Paul says, you're fallen from grace. Even a believer in Jesus Christ, who now believes that he has to somehow earn his way into God's greater favor or earn more of God's love by what he does, Paul says, you are fallen from grace. Friend, it's religion that says do. The gospel of Jesus says done. The work is done. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the work is done. You don't need to do anything else. You have that standing in grace. Not only that, you have a standing in hope. Verses 5 and 6, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait," here it is, "for the hope of righteousness by faith." Paul says we have a standing in Christ, we have a standing in grace, we have a standing in hope. Of this hope, Paul says we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That phrase, "wait for," here means to look forward to eagerly, to hope for, to wait for, to continue to be in a state until an expected event. In other words, you're eagerly waiting for this until that event takes place. Well, what is it that we are waiting for? He says, until we receive righteousness by faith. Paul here is referencing the reality that we have a perfect standing in Christ that will be completed in the day that we see and stand before Him. You see, your position is secure, but can I ask you a question this evening? It's nobody here but us. Are you completely holy right now? Are you completely like Jesus Christ right now? I don't know about you, but I have to say, no, I'm not. That's true of all of us here. It's true of all of us watching or listening by way of the internet. None of us can say we are completely holy, completely like Christ right now in this moment. But friends, your position in Christ is secure. And there's coming a day when you see and stand before Him that all of the righteousness of Christ that's already been credited to your account, you'll be completely transformed to stand in that righteousness and live in that righteousness in that day. When we see and stand before Him, we'll be made completely righteous forever. That is the end of faith. That's the end of our faith. The law cannot do this. Only faith in Christ can. And so the stand of liberty, we have a standing in Christ, we have a standing in grace, a standing in hope. But I want you to notice, secondly, the subversion of liberty. And again, this goes to what Paul is dealing with throughout this entire epistle. The very existence and nature of truth identifies the existence and nature of untruth or falsehood. Wherever God's truth is revealed, Satan will seek to undermine, pervert, and twist God's truth. How has our liberty in Christ been undermined, perverted, and twisted? Well, in this text, Paul identifies through legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is the belief that my efforts earn God's favor and love, whether that be to earn salvation or to obtain more of His favor and love as His child. If I'm lost, or if I'm still lost. If I'm an individual who says I believe in God and even believe in Christ, but believe that salvation is a matter of what I do, doing good works, getting baptized, joining a church, giving to the poor, doing these lists of endless good deeds, then I follow a philosophy called legalism. Earning God's favor and meriting His love by what I do to earn salvation. Friends, we as believers in Jesus Christ can get stuck in that same philosophy. Have you ever had a situation where you sinned? You failed God. Okay, you did wrong. And the weight of the guilt was heavy. Maybe you can think back to something that to this day you regret. The weight of it was heavy, the guilt and the shame of it. if you thought for a moment, because I did that, God doesn't love me as much as He did. Or now I need to try to make it up to God so that God loves me more. Is that biblical? Scriptural? The answer is no. It's not. You and I, even as His children, can get caught up in this when we think we can obtain more of God's favor, get God to love us a little more by what we do. Friends, that pulls us away from the simplicity of the gospel and the priority of our relationship with our Savior. We get so caught up in what we do, in tradition and routine and religious observance, that we're pulled away from the simplicity of the gospel and of the reality that we just need to focus on having a relationship with our Savior. Our liberty can be undermined, perverted, and twisted through legalism. On the opposite end of the extreme, it can be twisted, perverted, and undermined through license. What often happens with someone who has an unbalanced approach and they try to make a course correction? Often we swing to the other extreme, don't we? And that was going on even in the first century church. There was the extreme of legalism, earn salvation by what I do, or even as a believer, earn more of God's love and favor by what I do. And the challenge is to then be careful not to swing to the other extreme that goes right into another error. And that error is license. License is a subversion of Christian liberty that leads to a life of self-pleasing behavior because my works do not affect my salvation. So I can believe on Christ and be saved, and now I can live however I want because I'll not lose heaven. I'll not lose my salvation. And so I can just live to please myself. Notice what he says here in verse number 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That word occasion means favorable circumstance, opportunity, excuse, or pretext. Again, it's this thinking, well, I'm saved now. I have Jesus as my Savior. Heaven is my eternal home. I can go ahead and live just however I want. This philosophy leads to giving into the flesh and all of its desires. Paul deals with that here in Galatians 5 as he talks about the works of the flesh. If our liberty is not designed to be practiced through legalism or license, these are subversions of our liberty, then what do we do with it? How do we stand fast in the liberty of Christ? Number three, I want you to see the service of liberty. He warns us against legalism and license. He warns us against those two subversions of our liberty and says, look at the end of verse 13, "But by love serve one another." I want you to notice that what we're to do with our liberty, number one, is service by love. We've all seen the motif, haven't we? Love God, love others. Loving God, loving others. Love God, love people. However you want to put it, you've probably seen that motif before. But what plain, simple scriptural truth is there? And it's ultimately where our lives should be. To love God as the priority, to love God preeminently. But as we love God that way, a natural following result will be loving others. When Jesus was given the opportunity to explain what the greatest commandment of the law was, what God's greatest desire was, He said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God and loving others is ultimately where our lives should be as believers in Jesus Christ. Not, again, because we want to earn God's favor, more of God's love, but because this is ultimately what freedom is about, an opportunity to love and serve others. It is service by love. Secondly, it is service to others. Service to others. In verse 13, when Paul says, by love, serve one another. That word serve comes from the original word doulos. It's the verb form. You've heard that term doulos before. It's the Greek New Testament word for one who is a bond slave, or one who is in bondage to or submission to someone else willingly. Let me give you an example of it. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul uses this word to describe himself here in that sense. He uses the word not to describe himself as someone who is an unwilling slave, an unwilling servant. No, one who willingly places himself in service to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself what? Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. This is that text where Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, that he might, by any means, save some. Paul had a desire to be a gospel witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the application of that in Paul's life was to, though he didn't have to, he was free from all men, he willingly decided to live his life in service to others. That's what we mean by one who is in bondage to or submission to another willingly. Paul here demonstrates the heart of a believer living to love and serve one another. It's a place of loving, willing service to others. Then I want you to notice not only service by love and service to others. You would think we could stop there, but I think it's important that we note something else. Service by submission. Look, if you would, back at Galatians chapter 5. We did not read this verse earlier, but let's read it now, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How do you think that type of behavior starts to be practiced among people, especially believers in and followers of Jesus? Paul's writing to a church, isn't he? He's writing people who know Christ, who had demonstrated the testimony of following Christ. And he tells them the contrast to serving one another in love is biting and devouring one another, consuming one another. Verse 15 here warns against behavior that comes from contention. Well, what does contention come from? Contention spawns from self-focused, self-pleasing, self-exalting individuals. When this attitude is present among the believers and followers of Jesus, it is ugly and it is destructive. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know what the Bible teaches us there? Contention hurts both parties. It is like an impenetrable fortress to one and an inescapable prison to the other. You think about a castle, he says their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A castle was built the way it was in old times primarily for defensive purposes. It was a fortress difficult to overcome and take down and conquer. Here's what the Word of God says. Contentions are like bars of a castle. If you are being attacked in a castle and you hold up in that castle, what is true until the attack is gone? You're stuck there. You can't go anywhere. So here's what he says. Contentions are like that. To the one who's on the outside, it's like an impenetrable fortress. To the one on the inside, it's like an inescapable prison. Contention among the people of God, which comes from being self-focused and self-pleasing and self-exalting, is ugly and it's destructive. So what's the answer? Submission to one another. You know, long before, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." He said, "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." Submission could simply be defined as putting under or placing yourself under another's mission. And it can be applied in this way: by surrendering my rights for the good encouragement and service of another person. I am giving up my rights for your good, for your encouragement, to serve you. Let's think about how this applies to our lives. Right now, what are some of the common burdens, experiences, events, and needs during which people especially need to be served? You think about just hurts that we can all endure. Just some of the common pains and difficulties and challenges of life through which people need an extra bit of service, an extra bit of encouragement. Do you know anyone in your life, in your sphere, even in our church family right now, who's in any of those types of situations? Think about it. Someone who's going through a challenging family time, a physical need, someone who's going through a spiritual battle right now. Someone in your sphere, even within our church family. What are some ways that we can serve others, that we can serve? Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 6 and he gives us a few thoughts. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What does Paul say is a way that we can serve someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who's gone through a spiritual battle and loss? They failed. What's he say? Restore. Friends, we can serve one another through restoration. It's unfortunate, but it's true that our history, that it has been commonplace among Christianity to kick those who are down, to inflict more pain and suffering. Is that what the Bible tells us we should do? Absolutely not. Through restoration, we can serve one another. How about this? Secondly, through encouragement. He says in verse number 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, don't miss the point in the context. This is still within the context of someone who needs to be restored, and we can help in that way by bearing their burden with them, bearing the guilt, bearing the shame, and encouraging and bringing them back to a right place of fellowship with God through that. But just think in general terms. Do you ever carry a burden that it would be nice if someone came along and just offered some encouragement? How can you encourage somebody? "Hey, I'm praying for you." A note of encouragement. A text message, a phone call, a visit. Encouragement. How about through giving? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So through giving, that could be giving of money. It could be giving of time. It could be giving of an ear. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Just listening. Giving of your effort, giving of your skill, giving of your wisdom, giving of your counsel. There are multitudes of ways that we can give to someone in need. Serving one another is an integral part of God's design for our relationships. So let me ask you, how can you serve someone else in specific ways this week? Is there someone in our church family or someone within our sphere, your sphere, that God has laid on your heart that could use encouragement, could use you saying, I'm going to give up my rights for the good, the encouragement, and submission to that brother, that sister, to that neighbor, to that coworker, to that friend? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a shut-in or a widow of our church. Maybe it's an elderly or an incapacitated brother or sister in Christ that you can serve in some specific way this week. This is what God calls us to. This is what our freedom is all about. So let's work together to serve one another by love. Father, thank you so much just for the privilege of going to your word to be taught, to be helped, to be encouraged. Lord, there certainly are needs present in and among our church body and family. Help us, Lord, to obediently, sacrificially serve one another by love. A love for you first. And then as we love you and you work in our hearts, love and service to others. Thank you so much for Jesus, for what he has done for us and what he continues to do in us. In Jesus' name we pray.